to the church. The letters in Revelation that Jesus spoke to John and had John write for the churches. And today we're looking at the church in Sardis, and it's otherwise known as the dead church. The dead church in Sardis. And so just thinking about, like, you look around today, I mean, in St. Elmo, I don't know the exact numbers. I always estimate, and I try not to overestimate, but we have like 1,500 or 1,600 people. I think it depends on which sign you look at. I think one says 15 and one says 1,600. So, and we have, counting just outside of town within a couple of miles, at least 10 churches. There might be 12 or 14, as I don't know about some of those little ones or if they're open. But you drive around communities, and you can see churches that you think, man, that must be a dead church, right? It just looks dead. It looks like there's nothing happening there, like the doors are closed up. And I've thought as I see these churches, you know, is there hope for those churches? Has God given up on them? Can they be revived? Can they be brought back to life? Because at some point, I mean, there was enough people there to build a building, right? I mean, buildings aren't cheap. So all these churches that we see around us, at some point, they were full of life. Every single one of them. And I see them, and it's, you know, sometimes it breaks my heart. Sometimes, you know, I'm like, well, it's out in the middle of nowhere. Like, there's only 10 people that live within 50 miles of here, it seems like. But sometimes you look at it, and it just kind of breaks your heart. Like, is there hope for this church? What's going on? And we see dead churches all around us. So that's, I want to kind of look at today, like, can those churches be revived? And when I say church, I also want you to think about you individually, right? Because this building is not a church. I mean, it's not. It's we call it church. I'm going to the church. But we, believers, we are the church, right? Amen? Okay. We are the church. It's not about a building. We can have church, you know, at the park. We could all go there and it would still be church. It doesn't have to be in this building. But I want to look at, can dead churches be revived? Can they be brought back to life? And in thinking that, think about individually. You know, maybe you have, you feel like you're dead, you need brought back to life. Maybe areas of your life are, and we're going to look at that today and see what the Lord says about that. So if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to pray while you're turning there or while you're waiting for it to come on the screen. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've given us, Lord. God, your word is so awesome. It is powerful. It's your love letter to us, Lord. It's your instruction guide to us, Lord. And we know that it's not just some word that's written on paper, but Lord, you say it's alive and it's powerful. And we pray right now that by your spirit is the great teacher. Your spirit is the one that gives us revelation. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would use your scriptures today to change our lives. Show us how to apply it to our lives. Show us how to make it work in our lives that we can be more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole thing first, verse 1 through 6. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So again, this is a little bit of a rough letter in comparison to some of the others. I'm going to tell you, this is kind of funny. There's two letters out of these seven that don't have like a condemnation. They don't have a rebuke in them. The first one fell out on Mother's Day, And not by my planning, by some other things happening, the other one's falling out on Father's Day. So on those 2 days, there's no rebuke. So the Lord's being kind to us on those days. I can't say that there's no rebuke. There's no rebuke to those churches. But this one, Sardis, it's a little bit of a hard word. And as we go through it, we're going to see the Lord's heart behind it. But Sardis, again, I want to give a little bit of history because it's important in all these. It was a wealthy city. Sardis was a wealthy city. It was an important city in the area. It was actually the capital of the kingdom of Lydia, and it was located on this high point about 1,500 feet above the valleys. It had this one narrow winding road entering, so it was difficult to conquer. Right, this was kind of a fortified city. It was up high, you know, like a fortress type of thing, and it was real hard to get to. And they had watchmen on the walls, and the watchmen would detect enemies approaching. And they could do it from far away because it was very difficult to get there. You could see them, like, here they come. They're coming up the one road, or they're trying to scale the cliff. It wasn't easy to get there. It wasn't easy to conquer. And so, basically, this was the kind of town, you know, a person could feel really secure here. A person could really feel maybe a little too comfortable in a town like Sardis because, you know, it's going to be really hard for you guys to overtake my city. I feel really comfortable. However, it was conquered twice in history, we know. And both of these times, the watchmen failed to detect the enemy sneaking up the cliffs and the walls. So it has been taken over two times in our history, and we see that. But I want to see how Jesus describes himself. Remember, he describes himself at the beginning of all these letters, and it's always specific for a reason, and it lines up with what the church is going through. So verse 1 said, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Now, the seven spirits of God. This can be confusing, but I tell people when you read the Word of God, read it literally. When you get into the book of Revelation, it's a little different, okay? There's a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of things that you kind of have to know what the deep meaning is, how it ties back to Daniel and things like that. But the seven spirits of God, this represents the Holy Spirit. I'm going to show you a couple different avenues where you can figure that out. But that's the key, is knowing that the seven spirits of God represent the Holy Spirit, of which there is only one, right? There's only one Holy Spirit. And we know that there's only one Holy Spirit, but these seven spirits can be interpreted a couple different ways, but they'll all lead you back to the same result. So what exactly he means by that isn't super relevant, but I'm going to give you a few things anyway. It may come from Isaiah chapter 11. When you read chapter 11 of Isaiah, verse 1 through 2, it says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, many scholars believe that this is the seven spirits of God. They think that it's the seven, you may have heard before, the sevenfold Spirit of God. And some scholars believe this is what it's talking about, the sevenfold Spirit of God, meaning the seven parts or seven characteristics of the Spirit. And then others believe that it could be from Zechariah chapter 4, which I'm not going to read because it's pretty long and it would take about the rest of our time to explain. But it talks about seven lamps and the seven pipes in regards to the Spirit of God. And then we also have the significance of the number seven. If you remember, we talked about that back when we talked about the seven churches. Why seven churches? Well, there were seven literal churches, but also that number seven in the Bible, it's used over and over, and especially through Revelation, and it's usually referring to perfection or completion. So seven churches means the complete church. They're letters to individual churches, but these are to the church. And we talk about how they can cover, they cover each area of the church age. They cover each area of, you know, of every church now can fit into those letters, and even individuals can. So it shows completion. And so just like where the letters were to the complete church, that's kind of the same with the Spirit of God. The seven spirits of God represent the complete, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And again, so no matter which way you slice it, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, however you want to get there from these texts. And so he has the Holy Spirit. That's the point. He's saying, I'm Lord. I'm the one who has the Holy Spirit. I'm the one who holds the Holy Spirit. And from there, he goes on to tell them, and also, I hold the seven stars. And if you remember, those were back in the letter to Ephesus, which was the first letter. The seven stars are the seven messengers of the churches, whether they're referring to angelic messengers or human messengers. But why would Jesus start this way? I'm the one who holds the messengers. I'm the one who holds the Spirit of God. And why does he want to start this way when he's laying this out for this dead church? This letter is to a dead church, okay? And he says, I know your works, that you have a name that is alive, but you are dead. You have a name that's alive, but you're dead. And I'm Christ. I hold the Holy Spirit. I hold the messengers. He's reminding this church, this dead church, who ministers in the church. He's reminding them, Jesus, I'm the one who ministers in my church. I'm the one that holds those things. That's my right. That's what I do. And he's saying, I'm the minister, and we have to remember that outside of Christ, listen, I have no power. You have no power. Any ministry that goes on in this place, man, it's because of Jesus. I'm serious. I can pray for you. Something can happen. Somebody can give you a word. You can sing worship song and feel something, whatever. If it doesn't have Jesus, it's no good, right? Jesus is the one with the power. And if we desire for people to be ministered to, it has to be through Christ. It has to be by his Spirit, whether it's done directly by the Holy Spirit or through some kind of messenger. He's the one who ministers. Now, you want me to tell you what kind of church that Jesus isn't ministering in? Does anybody want to know? Yeah, Bud wants to know. A dead church. That's the kind of church that Jesus is not ministering in. That's why it's dead. And so he tells them, he's like, this church is dead. You have a name that's alive. You got a good reputation. Well, that seems pretty good. You got a good reputation. But no, you're dead. No longer, dead means this. It means no longer living. You guys probably figured that out. If something's dead, it's no longer living. It also means deprived of life, lacking the necessities of life. You know what that is? His Spirit. So he starts off, he's like, basically like, hello, I'm the one who has the Spirit. I'm the one who has what you're lacking. The reason you're dead is because you don't have me. You don't have the Spirit. And so he starts off with this rebuke, like right off the bat, like this is what you're missing. The Spirit gives life. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. These words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. So he kicks the whole thing off by reminding them what they're missing out on. This is what you're missing. I'm just going to give it to you up front. Remember, I've preached over and over. Man, God is not sneaky, right? God isn't sneaky. The devil's sneaky. God's straight up front. He's like, this is what you're missing. This is who I am. This is what you're missing. He's not going to beat around the bush and make you try to figure it out, okay? The devil is the deceiver. God's like, here's what you need, and here's where it's at. And so it tells us, you know, that they're missing out on this because of their deadness. And we know this church was probably populated with mostly unsaved people, mostly unregenerate people, and people who don't have the life of God in them. When you have a church that's full of mostly people that don't have the life of God in them, listen, you have a dead church. I'm just saying. A live, active church is not necessarily a church with a full parking lot. I'm serious. A live, active church is a church that has people in it that have a live, active God inside of them. Amen. Not a bunch of dead people that are just going through the motions, doing the bare minimum or what people like. And so this is the rebuke for this church at Sardis, but this is a rebuke for the church today. It's a rebuke for the church today. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to seek Jesus. He's the one who holds the Spirit. And so let's think about a dead church for just a moment. When you think about a dead church, a lot of times you think about a church that's maybe old, like a really old building. It's got maybe some broken windows. Maybe the door is boarded up. Maybe the grass isn't cut, right? It's overgrown. It just looks like nobody cares about it. Nobody takes care of it. That's not the kind of church that Jesus describes. He talks about a church with a good reputation. He says a church with a good reputation. People think it looks good. The parking lot's full. People are talking about it. Man, that church has it going on. That's the kind of church that he's saying, man, you guys are dead. You have a reputation of being alive. You're known in the community for being something, but you're dead. You're dead. This church at Sardis, man, they were doing some things. They were doing, obviously, some good things, some good deeds. They had this reputation. And listen, a reputation is not a bad thing. A good reputation, it's not a bad thing to have. I hope to have a good reputation, right? It's a good thing to have. And leaders in this church, we need to have a good reputation. And we should be known for having good character, for loving people, for living righteously. And all Christians should. But here's the issue with the reputation. A reputation could be wrong. Think about the Pharisees. Those of you who have a lot of knowledge of the Bible, just consider the Pharisees. Religious leaders of the day when Jesus comes on the scene. Man, these people were held in high regard. They were highly thought of. Man, they had it all together on the outside, and those guys were bums. They were falling apart on the inside. They were legalistic. They were in the law. They didn't know anything about showing anybody love. It was like, let's look up what the punishment is for that. Everything was about law. Nothing was about love. Those people had a good reputation in the community, though. People thought well of them. And so someone can make a good impression on people in public and be a total bum at home. Okay? Reputation isn't it. That's not the whole deal. And so on the flip side, you can have people with a bad reputation. How many of you guys know somebody with a bad reputation? How many of you think that they deserve it? Probably not very many, okay? People have bad reputations, and sometimes they're warranted, but sometimes they're for a past mistake that they made. Sometimes, you know, it's just from people running their mouth, from gossip and from slander. And really, maybe that person's doing pretty good, and they made one bad decision, but they have this bad reputation. It's the one thing my dad used to always tell me when I'd leave the house when I was a teenager. Don't embarrass the family name. Because once it's out there, it's hard to get back. How many times did I hear that in my life? 7 days a week for 5 years, okay? Don't ruin the family name. Once you do something, you make one mistake, you tend to get a bad reputation. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's how it is. It's wrong, but that's how it is. So reputations aren't really all that they're cracked up to be, but the same holds true for a church. A church can have a good reputation. A church can be looked at, you know, as, man, that church, they've got a lot going on. Okay, they got a lot going on. They're doing a lot of stuff. That's good, I think. They get a lot of attention. They have a full parking lot. Maybe they have influential people there. But is the leadership at odds? Are people that are hurting going there? Are they getting healed? Are they getting help? Are there people showing them love and mercy and grace and helping lead them to Christ? Because if that's not going on, then who cares what kind of activities are going on? Who cares what their attendance or their giving is? Other churches may have a reputation for something they did one time to offend somebody. And then, again, just like with individuals, people have to run their mouth, gossip and slander, telling all this stuff, and all this starts going. And really, you look under the surface, and these leaders are together. They're pursuing the Lord. They're on the same page. People are coming in. They're getting help. They're finding Jesus. Their life's getting renewed. They're on fire. Listen, that's the kind of stuff that happens. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, he sees right to the heart of an individual, and he sees right to the heart of a church. That's where Jesus starts. Hey, I'm the one with the Spirit of God. He's saying, I see right to the heart of every one of you, and I see right to the heart of this church. This church that may have this great reputation, they may be known for being great in the community, but they're rotten. They're rotten to the core. Man, the Holy Spirit can see that. There's no fooling him. There's no fooling him at all. And so we, in this church, we will not preach pleasing messages, people-pleasing messages from this pulpit. I'm not going to preach stuff that might offend somebody because I'm afraid they're going to go out of here and we're going to get a bad reputation. We'll preach the truth. Me, whoever's filling this pulpit, whether it's TJ or Ben or Case or any number of other people that we bring in, we will preach the truth. But let me tell you something that's included in truth. The truth is that Jesus loves you. The truth is that he is good. Amen? Amen? The truth is he does have a plan for your life. But you know what else is part of the truth? Sin is not okay, and repentance is necessary for a relationship with Jesus Christ. Truth is that there is a hell. There is, absolutely. And truth is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And we'll preach those things until we die. And then whoever takes our place will continue to preach that way. But there's something that's more important than a reputation. It's a relationship with Jesus. That relationship with him is so much more important than a reputation. And I do believe reputations are good. Again, I strive to have a good reputation. There's still people that don't like me. Okay, I can't do everything. I can't do everything to please people. I try, biblically. But Matthew 15:8 tells us that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Man, that's what God wants, is people that their heart is near. He doesn't care what we say. He doesn't care what comes out of our lips. He does care, but he wants our heart. And if he has our heart, what comes out of us is going to be good. Matthew 15:11, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. You know, it's true when people say it's what's on the inside that matters. Has anybody ever heard that and been like, I hate that saying? I've kind of not liked it a few times. Like, what? What's on the inside matters? No, it's true. It is what's on the inside that matters. If Jesus has your heart, listen, man, you're alive. If Jesus has your life, you're alive, even if you don't appear to be to other people. And it's what's on the inside that counts. It's your relationship with him. It's not that reputation that may be falsely given to you. Revelation 3:2, he goes on to say, to be watchful and then strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now remember, he's speaking to this dead church. Good appearance, inside they're dead. And he says, I have not found your works to be perfect before God. What's happening? Their priorities are getting out of whack. Their priorities are out of line here. He says, your works are not perfect. This means they're not complete. They're missing something. They're inadequate works. Why? Because the heart behind the works is wrong. The heart behind the works is wrong. You know what perfect works are? Works that are the will of God. That's what perfect works are. Works that are the will of God. Are you doing what God has called you to do? I mean, really, are you doing what God has called you to do? Not what someone else does that looks like it'd be fun or looks like they do it well and so I envy that. No, are you doing what God has called you to do? Because those are the perfect works. Man, what TJ was saying up here earlier, it's dead right. Man, God's got stuff for each and every one of us to do individually. It doesn't matter. Richard Crisco says, if God's got you doing something, there's nobody that can do it better. He told me that one time. He's like, if God has you pastoring that church, then there's nobody that can do it better. Are there better pastors than me? Absolutely. Are there better preachers? Absolutely. But there's no better pastor for this church right now today, because this is where God's got me. There's no better worship leader for you today than TJ Neely, because that's who God put right there. There's no better person for you to be sitting right here hearing this message than you, because that's where God put you. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're here. All right? But we've got to have that mentality that, man, God, his perfect works for us, what his will is, that's the perfect works. And so are we doing what God has called us to do? And he's placed those gifts in each and every one of us. And I've shared before, but man, you have value. Yeah, you. You have value. You have worth because God created you. And why? Listen, man, God can do anything, but he doesn't waste his time. I believe that. God doesn't waste his time. And if he created you, there's a plan. There's a purpose. There's a reason. He doesn't just waste his time. And so God has a plan for you because you're valuable and you do have something to offer. But it's up to you to use those gifts to further the kingdom of God. Listen, to further the kingdom of God. That's the key. That's what our giftings are for. They're to further the kingdom of God, not to pile up money. Now, I don't have a problem with piling up money. I'm not one of these people. I'm not a poverty preacher. I'll tell you that. I'm not a poverty preacher, but God doesn't give you gifts and talents so you can pile up money. God gives you gifts and talents so you can point people to Jesus. That's why you're given them. That is truth. Our mission in this church, if you guys have a bulletin, it's right on the back, right at the top. Making disciples for God's glory and for his kingdom. That's what our mission is here as a church. You have to have the Spirit of God to accomplish that. You have to have the Spirit of God to accomplish that, to make disciples for his kingdom, for his glory. And any deeds that we're doing that aren't spiritually alive, they're not going to accomplish the will of God. They're pointless. They're worthless. They're dead. Has anybody heard of the judgment seat of Christ? I know at least half of you have. The judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is not heaven, hell, eternal judgment that's being spoke of right here. This is where Jesus is going to evaluate the lives of believers. He's going to evaluate our lives for the purpose of eternal rewards. And he'll evaluate what we did for him. This good, bad that he's talking about, whether good or bad at the end, what he's talking about, this is not moral good and evil. This is, what are the things that we were doing? What are the things that we were doing, look, watch, for the Lord? What are the things we're doing for the Lord? Do they have eternal significance? Are we really doing stuff for him? Because, man, if you are, like, back up the truck. You're getting ready to get a load of rewards. It's going to be awesome. That's what he's going to be looking for there. What have we been doing? Is it things that are of eternal value? And we spend so much time in our lives doing stuff. How much of that stuff do we do for eternal value? Now, I know you're busy. Raise your hand if you're not busy in life. Some of you kids maybe could raise your hand. Xander can raise his hand. He's like, I watch like 8 seasons of something on Netflix every day. Some of you are not busy. Most of you are busy. Listen, you know what? You can be doing eternal things, things of eternal significance in every area of your life. Every area. I know. I can't share Jesus at work. I can't share Jesus at school. Yeah, you can. You know how? Through kindness, through love, through grace. Man, you can show the love of Jesus in your workplace. You may not be able to sit somebody down and say, man, Jesus loves you and he wants to save your life and he wants to set you free. You may not be able to have that conversation at work. But the person who you normally look at and like, jerk, when he does something to you, how about you show that guy some grace one day? Maybe he's going through something. Maybe he's a jerk because he's never been shown the love of Christ ever in his life. Yeah. Yeah, you might be the only Bible somebody ever reads. You are to be Christ on the earth. In our daily lives, we are supposed to be pointing people to Jesus. Yes, we're busy. Man, figure out ways to do it. Figure out ways to do it in the things that you're doing right now. When you go out to eat at a restaurant, man, leave a big tip. I'm serious. Yeah, pray at your table. But I'm saying leave a big tip. You know what that is? That's blessing. You're blessing somebody. I mean, I'm serious. You get a $20 meal. Try leaving the waitress like a $40 tip. I'm serious. You bless people. Bless people. Be Christ in whatever area of your life you can. In every area of your life. But do it however you can. Man, whether we sleep or eat or drink, whether we're going to work, whether we're at a ball game, man, be Christ. Be nice to people. Treat them with kindness and respect and show them love. We can all do it. Verse 3 goes on to say, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. I should have not read that last verse yet, because I was going to say how great is our God, but that last verse sounds a little bit rough. But how great is he that he always gives us a chance to repent? Right there at the beginning. Remember how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Man, God always gives us a chance to repent. If you've been wasting your life and you haven't been serving the Lord at all, you're just going through the motions, maybe you're doing stuff, but it's not of eternal value, the Lord says, repent. He says, repent. That means change your mind, change your ways. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to start looking for ways that I can bless people. I'm going to start looking for ways that I can share Jesus. And I know there's people in this church that have given testimony before that they used to pray before they'd go to Walmart, before they'd go to the coffee shop. Like, Lord, show me somebody that I can minister to. Show me somebody I can minister to. Man, ministering to people doesn't necessarily mean that you have to sit them down and give them a 3-point sermon. Sometimes it's just showing them love. Sometimes it's just treating them with kindness. God always gives us another chance. He says, repent. But then he says, we need to watch. And other translations say, wake up. Remember, this is a city that was conquered twice. They were overcome twice. This impenetrable, like, fortress that they had up on a hill. And it was overtaken twice. When was it overtaken? When the watchman failed to watch. When the watchman fell asleep. The watchman didn't stay alert. Man, it doesn't matter how strong you are. You can't afford to let your guard down. Listen, Christian, there are no days off. There's no day off in the kingdom of God. Well, I just don't feel like being nice today. I'm just going to take the day off. Listen, you could, not only could you ruin somebody else's life when you take the day off, because they look to you and they're like, that's what being a Christian's about? I'm not interested. But also, you could be missing out on the opportunity that God has for you on the day that you decide to take off. Man, you could miss out. I think I've told the story before, but the day that Dave Scholes came walking into my office, I was standing at home, and it was a day where normally I would come over here for a few hours in the morning, but I was like, I don't think I'm going to go over there today. I've got some other stuff to do. I don't really feel like going over there and sitting. Like, I mean, I had stuff I could do here, but I just didn't feel like doing it. I was going to take the morning off. I was just going to stay home and, like, I don't even know what I was going to do. I was going to do something else. I was like, I'm just in kind of a bad mood. I don't feel like ministering right now, and I'm going to take the morning off. And I tell you what, if I would have took that morning off, that man might not be sitting there right now. And that man's one of the greatest blessings in my life. He's one of the greatest blessings in some of you guys' life, and some of you guys wouldn't be here today if I hadn't been here for him to come into that office. Man, thank you, Lord, for telling me, get your butt over there to the office. I'm serious. I'm so thankful. That was one of those days I just felt like taking the morning off. I was in a bad mood. I didn't want to talk to somebody. I didn't want to deal with people. Yeah, I said, Lord, I'm sorry. You told me to come, I'm coming. And when I saw that car pull in, I was like, is that Dave Scholes? I haven't seen Dave in 10 years. there he was. It's because I woke up. I mean, the Holy Spirit told me, like, get over there. I wasn't doing it willingly, but I was okay. I'm like, all right, if I need to go, I'll go. I wanted to take the day off. If we let our guard down, man, those are the days that the enemy will sneak up on you. For one, you got to have your guard up. Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Man, there's some days where we need to just wake up and see our surroundings. Man, we just need to wake up. We got to use those giftings that God gave us to do his will. To do his will. We got to do those complete, perfect works, the will of God. And furthermore, Jesus said after that, he said, if we don't wake up, I'll come to you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I come upon you. Now, this is not talking about his second coming. If you're a little sleep, a little slumber, if you're kind of out of it a little bit, it doesn't mean that the rapture is going to come and you're left behind. That's not what this is referring to. He's talking about judgment on a dead, unrepentant church. If you don't wake up, if you don't get your act together, if you don't realize that the things that you're doing are not for me, they're not of eternal significance, I'm coming. And you're not going to know when it's going to happen because you guys would just stay home, right? How many of you guys would stay home if you knew Jesus was coming in judgment this morning? I would. He's not going to tell you when it's coming, but he's saying, I'll come in judgment on this unrepentant, this dead church, these dead people that call themselves my church. And if you know the parable of the talents, it's in Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30, if you want to read it later. But the short summary is that the master gives these talents to three people. Two of them do something with them while he's gone. He comes back, he's pleased with them, gives them more. And then you got one guy, probably had a good reputation, but he's obviously a bum because he buried it in the backyard. He did nothing with what God had given him. And what did he do? Took it. He's like, I'll give it to that guy. I'll give it to the guy that's actually doing something for me. Man, that's the kind of judgment that we have coming. If we don't do stuff for the Lord, man, he'll give that stuff to somebody else to do. He'll give it to somebody else to do. You know what? If I hadn't been here, he'd have sent Dave somewhere else. Dave would still be saved. He'd still be doing great things for the Lord. He'd still be St. Elmo's number one evangelist. But it would have been somewhere else. God would have gave him to somebody else. And we've got to be serving the Lord, doing his will. And we see four instructions throughout there in verses 2 and 3. Strengthen what is left. That means whatever things we do have, let's strengthen them, encourage them, build them up. We got to remember, which is also believing, remember what you've received and heard. Man, remember that the Lord is good. Remember that Jesus is the source of life. Remember that it's by his Spirit. His Spirit brings life. The third thing is to obey. We're supposed to be doers of the word, not only hearers, we're told in James chapter 1. We got to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Obey the Lord. And we've got to repent. We've got to turn away from sin. We've got to turn away from those things that lead to death. Revelation 3:4 says, you do have a few names even in Sardis. Man, how bad was this place? Even in Sardis, you have a few who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Man, even in a dead church, there's a few. There can be a few that are faithful. These that don't defile their garments, I mean, it just means that they still have godly character. It means that they're still seeking holiness and purity. They're still going after the Lord. The things that they're doing, man, they are doing for God. They are doing for the kingdom. They're probably things in the background that no one else even sees. They're probably the people that don't get credit. They might be the people that don't get any credit for doing any work. Like, well, I don't ever see that guy at anything. Well, that's because that guy was here all night cleaning half the church or, you know, repairing air conditioners and all this different stuff, mowing the grass and preparing for lessons. Man, maybe he prepared the lessons for the next several weeks for children's church, or maybe he's been practicing worship songs because he wants to make sure that when he's playing for the worship team, he's playing with excellence. Man, just because you don't see somebody doing something doesn't mean they're not doing anything. But there's these few that still have godly character. They're still coming after me. So at least you have that going for you. And then in verse 5 and 6, we got the promise. What happens if we overcome? He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes. What are they overcoming? Death, darkness, this deadness in their church. Remember, he's speaking, this is on the church level that he's speaking this letter. It's corporate level. There's hope for bodies of Christ. There's hope for groups of people. There's hope for you as an individual. But unless we have that life inside of us, listen, we can't give that to someone else. You can't share something that you don't have. I mean, like, Katie, give me $1 million. Not like real money. You can't give it to me. You don't have it. You can't share something that you don't have. You can't give something that you don't have. And then once you do have it, what are you to do with darkness? Once you do have that life, that light inside of you, what are you to do with darkness? What are you to do with those dead works? Man, we're supposed to be working for the Lord. We're supposed to be using that for Him. Ephesians 5, 8 through 13 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." So what are you supposed to do? Walk as children of light. "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Did you hear that word? Works. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. This doesn't mean that we reject all people who aren't Christians. It means we don't do the things that they do. Listen, we're not rolling some holy club here. That's not what this is about. This is not about, I want to just be with a bunch of people who already know the Word of God, who don't sin and who are perfect. Listen, if we're doing that, we're just throwing our entire mission out the window. Our mission is to make disciples for His kingdom, for His glory. But we're not to have anything to do with those unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. Expose them. That means bring them to light. Show them the truth. Show them the way. "For it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." Man, this is overcoming. If we're not impacting and changing the surroundings, the areas around us, listen, we're not walking in the light, or we're in the wrong place. Like, something's not right. We're not doing the works of God. We're not doing His work. We're trying to do our own. And we need to be alive. Amen? We need a church that's alive. We need a church that's walking in the light of Christ, not just in here, out there. Out there. When you leave here today, you need to be walking in light. You need to be walking in life. I've got a few things as I get ready to wrap up here. Live churches versus dead churches. If I say any of these things and they rub you the wrong way, you write it down. I'm serious. I'm going to say write it down, because there's some of these things you may not like or agree with. But I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. Pray about it. If you want to talk to me about it, that's fine. But I'm going to look at some things that are live churches versus dead churches. And you can, again, apply this to you as an individual, not just as the church. Live churches constantly change. Dead churches resist and refuse change. Live churches love to try. Dead churches feel that they don't have to. Live churches have youth that are noisy and can't be still, and dead churches are very quiet. Live churches have people problems. I don't enjoy people problems, but it means we're alive. Live churches have people problems. Dead churches just float with the current. Live churches need money and take special offerings. Dead churches just focus on their savings. Live churches are never satisfied and dream of improvement. Dead churches tell it like it used to be. Man, remember the good old days? Remember how things used to be? Wasn't that great? Hey, how about we look forward to the future? Like, what do we need to do now? Let's do something. Let's change something. Let's shake something up. Let's dream of improvement. Live churches move in faith. Dead churches have to see it first. Live churches are filled with givers and doers. Dead churches have tippers and dippers. Live churches try and try again. Dead churches say, we never did it that way before. Why are we doing that now? We never used to do it that way. Live churches reach out to sinners and backsliders with personal evangelism. Dead churches are paralyzed and fossilized. Live churches are characterized by loving fellowship. Dead churches manifest a bickering spirit. Talking about everybody, bad-mouthing people. Live churches are better, and dead churches are bitter. And then live churches are lighthouses in their community. Dead churches got one of those little nightlight bulbs. You know the kind that, like, they can't even... Did you know that some of those light bulbs don't heat up the little candle warmers? I didn't know that. I went to the dollar store and got some for Christy one time. Like, didn't even melt the wax. I just thought, it's a nightlight bulb. Like, what's the difference? You just screw it in there. It's all the same size. Man, live church is to be a lighthouse. That means... And that's awesome, because I didn't even think about it when I put it in there, but it's been spoken over this church over and over and over that we're to be a lighthouse to this community. That means the lighthouse has a light that shines out. Big light, yeah. And it warns of danger. It tries to point people the right way. It warns of danger. And you know what? You got to have the light. You got to have life inside, or you can't be the lighthouse. A dead church cannot be a lighthouse. They're a little nightlight bulb that can't even melt candle wax. All right? TJ, if you guys would come. Man, think about what kind of church we could have if everybody was serving the Lord, if everybody was doing their work for the Lord. Like, God, what can I do for you today? I'm going to challenge you guys this week, every day, ask God, Lord, what can I do for you today? And stop asking, Lord, can you do this for me? Just for a week, just see what happens. Lord, what can I do for you today? Man, people in the church need life. God's people, they need life. And I'm telling you today that if you're dead, man, God can bring you life. Like, today. God can bring life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's John 1:4. And Jesus also said, it's the Spirit who gives life. Again, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 4:14-6. And then he told us, I am the bread of life. You know when death takes place, you know how it takes place? You remove the life source. When you remove the life source, that's when death takes place. Man, a dead church is a church without Jesus. A dead person is a person without Jesus. Like I've said before, there's this infatuation with zombies right now in today's day and age. You have The Walking Dead, and like people sell like zombie knives. Is a zombie knife different than a regular knife? Like, can I kill a zombie with just a regular big knife? But people sell zombie knives. They're like fluorescent green. Man, we live in a world of the walking dead right now. It's every single person that doesn't have the light of Jesus Christ in them. Because Jesus is life. Jesus is life. You remove Jesus, you remove the life source, and all you have is death. That's all you have. Man, we pray for revival. We pray for it in this church. We pray for revival at prayer meetings. You know what revival does? It brings life back. It brings it back. We pray for revival for this community. I want life back in our community. And if you need this in your life today, revival in your life, I believe that Jesus can do it. Amen? We're told, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And that means God will see you as pure, as righteous, as holy, set apart. His name will not be blotted out of the book of life. He'll confess you before his Father, before the angels. If you guys would stand with me, I'm going to give that opportunity right now for anyone who needs that light in their life, anyone who needs an awakening, who needs a refreshing, a reviving. I want you to come forward. And again, this isn't some kind of show because we want people to see you. Man, this is a step of faith. That you're coming down to the Lord, to the altar, and saying, Lord, I need you. Just what we were singing earlier. So anybody who needs prayer, I want you to make your way down. I'm going to give you just a moment. And if nobody comes, we're just going to worship the Lord.